Well, good morning, church. It's good to see all of you here on Zoom. And Lord willing, this may be our last. Doc will have an announcement about that later, but we are hoping perhaps to gather at the church next Sunday. I'd ask you to take your Bibles, please, and open with me to Revelation chapter 22. And big news, we have come to the last chapter of Revelation. That's a big deal. It is for me, and it is for you as well, and it's wonderful. I've been excited ever since Wednesday, I guess, when I really got more into this, and I've been very excited to share today's text with you. We're going to be in 22:1-5 this morning, and as you open there, I want to encourage you to be good Bereans. Be good Bereans. I often encourage you to do that, and you remember the Bereans, right? Acts 17:11, the Spirit of God says that they were more fair-minded, more noble-minded. That means of a superior sort, as one commentator put it. The Bereans were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and here's why. Because they received the word, and that means as Paul preached, they received the word first with all eagerness. That means they were more attentive and more respectful as they listened than those in Thessalonica. Gee, I hate to be a Thessalonian and read that, right? And they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were true, which means that the Bereans were interested in the truth. So be good Bereans. Open your Bibles, put aside distractions, and follow along closely. And I say that this morning in particular for two reasons. One is that the entire subject of Revelation, as you know, is end times, right? Things which must shortly take place. And false teachers use end times to lead people astray. So be good Bereans and know your end times theology, know your eschatology. And second of all, this is about heaven. There's no topic more exciting and interesting and worthy of your attention than the gospel of Jesus Christ, part of which is God's teaching about heaven. So pay close attention. We're in Revelation 22:1-5 this morning. And the title of the message is, What Will Heaven Be Like? I decided, you know, we've been in kind of a four-part series. If you want part four, it's Your Future Glorious Home. But we're going to sum up all that we've covered so far and answer this question. What will heaven be like? Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They shall need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Well, as I said, much of Revelation concerns the future, but I have concluded, I hope you have concluded also as we studied it, everything in Revelation is very relevant for today. As the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. That's worth thinking about, why that's true. But it is true. And yet, praise God, that's not the case. We have hope in Jesus Christ beyond this life and into eternity. And that hope is what we've been talking about in these last chapters of Revelation, and it's what we're talking about here this morning. Let me remind you that the main truth of all of Revelation 21 and through these verses that we just read here, that main truth is that God is making all things new. So turn back for a second to 21, verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, that's our Lord God, our Lord and Savior, he said, Behold, I make all things new. Behold again is a command. Look at this. Pay attention. Think about this. I, that's the Lord God, am making, that's a present tense verb, I am making all things new. That's a great truth. God is making all things new. Like what? Well, like a new heaven and a new earth, which we looked at earlier, 21:1, and like a new holy city that will come down out of heaven called New Jerusalem, where all believers in Jesus Christ will one day live and reign with him forever and ever. And this is part of the good news. This is our hope. It's our confident expectation, eternal life in heaven with our Lord Jesus Christ and with everyone who has ever loved him. Well, for the past few weeks, we've been looking in particular at this heavenly city. And as we've seen in Revelation 21:9 through 22:5, the Spirit of God is revealing 12 glorious features about heaven, 12 things to look forward to in the home that you're moving to. And it's the answer to the age-old question, what will heaven be like? I don't think we think about that often enough, and I think we sometimes think of it wrongly. Even if we've studied Revelation, we still think of people laying around on clouds and playing harps and eating grapes. But what will heaven really be like? And by way of review, here's what we've seen so far, and this is a summary of all that we've seen, and today we'll cover the final four features. Number one, and these will sound a little bit differently because just to put it in a slightly different view, what will heaven be like? Number one, it will be glorious. It will be glorious. Remember 21, 10, and 11, it will have the glory of God. Take a look. Revelation 21, verse 10 says, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God." In other words, heaven will have God's glory, everything about him that makes him worthy of praise. Heaven will have God's glory on display all the days, everywhere we go. His great power will be on display. His great wisdom, his love and compassion and grace toward us sinners will always be on display. You know, think about it. If today's heaven and earth declares constantly the glory of God, and it does, Psalm 19, 1 and 2, you can be certain that the new heaven and the earth will proclaim his glory too. It will be glorious. Number two, it will be beautiful. Heaven is going to be beautiful. 21:11 says, "Having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." Heaven is going to shine like a diamond under a bright light. I don't know if that means it's going to look like a prism or a rainbow of colors, but it's going to be beautiful everywhere we go. I mean, who would like to live in whatever is the most beautiful place on earth? I do. And you will live there if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Heaven will be the most beautiful place that anyone has ever seen. Number three, heaven will be completely safe. Hallelujah. No more worrying about if you go out at 4 o'clock in the morning to walk your dog, like I often do. No more worrying about if you go out late at night. It will be completely safe and secure and yet completely free. Remember that we looked at the massive gates, the great high wall that will surround the heavenly city, and the 12 gates where angels will be stationed at every gate, and yet the gates are never shut. Apparently, the city will not be the only thing in heaven for us to explore. I'm kind of hopeful that there's going to be a great outdoors, just like we enjoy here in Colorado. I have no reason to doubt that, right? The heavenly city is just part of the new heaven and the new earth, but it's going to be safe, safe and secure, and yet completely free. Number four, heaven is going to be huge. It's going to be vast. Remember that? We did the math. We all did the math on Mother's Day, no less. Hopefully that's memorable in a positive way. We did the math and we found out there's going to be plenty of space for all Christians of all time to live together in the presence of our Lord. The picture that we get of heaven is not cramped quarters in stacked high-rise apartment buildings. Nothing like that. Some calculations suggest that if God so chooses, there will be enough space for everyone to have 75-plus acres of land. I don't know if that's what we're going to have, but you can have an estate potentially. I kind of like the old King James mansions. "In my Father's house are many mansions." I don't know. I agree that it's a bad translation, but I kind of like it. Number five. You might come up with a different word here, but heaven is going to be rich. I don't know what other word fits this so well. Heaven is going to be rich. In 21:18 to 21, we learned that the glorious heavenly city is going to be constructed of the most exceptional building materials imaginable. None of us have ever seen anything like it. Walls made of diamond, gates made of pearl, structures made of gold, streets made of gold, and the gold so pure that it's transparent like glass. Not like the tacky gold. You ever seen the tacky gold? Most of us have seen that. Like there's this like tacky gold that stuff can be made of. It's not going to be like that in heaven. Structures and streets made of pure gold, transparent as glass. So things are going to be see-through so that we can see the glory of God radiating everywhere. Number six, heaven is going to be sweet. And I don't mean sweet to the taste, although I think it's going to be that too. I mean sweet to your soul, sweet to your spirit. 21:22 says that there's going to be no temple there. Take a look, 21:22. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Now that means there's not going to be just one central place where we all gather together for sweet times of communion with God and sweet fellowship with one another. Rather, everywhere you go in the New Jerusalem, God will be there. His sweet spirit will be there. Heaven is going to be a place of constant sweet communion with God our Savior, with Jesus Christ, a place of constant sweet fellowship with one another. All of us will be constantly worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and all the time serving Him with gladness. I just said it's going to be sweet. It's going to be sweeter than the sweetest times of communion that you've had with God. Sweeter than the sweetest times of fellowship that you've enjoyed with the saints. Heaven is going to be sweet. Heaven, number seven, is going to be perfect light. 21:23 says, the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Now that's both literally true. Jesus Christ will literally be the source of light for the heavenly city. But it also has, as all of these features do, it has spiritual significance. I think it's going to be a place of perfect truth. There will be no false teachers in heaven. There will be no false doctrine in heaven. There will be no false religion in heaven. Only Jesus Christ and pure Christianity and those who have believed in Jesus Christ by the grace of God. Boy, that'll be different, right? No more TBN, no more false teachers, no more charlatans hawking their false religion for money. Heaven is going to be a place of perfect light. No more God of this age, small g, who blinds the minds of the unbelieving. No more Satan. No more demons. No more false spirits. As the Apostle Paul said, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then we will know just as we also are known. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Number eight, heaven is going to be a place of perfect joy, a place of perfect joy. In 21, verses 24 to 27, we saw this picture of all the nations walking in the light of heaven. And that's a picture of all the people who have ever been saved living out their days in the glow of Jesus Christ. And we saw this picture of all the kings of the earth bringing their glory and honor into the city. And what's implied from the Old Testament imagery from which that picture is drawn is that kings of the earth are going to willingly surrender their glory and honor to Jesus Christ. And we all together will walk on the same level in the presence of Jesus Christ. It's going to be pure joy because by no means will there ever enter into that city anyone or anything that defiles. Last verse of chapter 21. Never will there enter into that city anyone or anything that causes an abomination, or anyone or anything that causes a lie, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now think about that for a second. Remember what Jesus said in Mark 7:21 to 23 about the things that defile? So think about it from this perspective. In heaven, there will be no more evil thoughts or evil people or evil deeds. No more adulteries or adulterers. No more fornication or sexual immorality or sexually immoral people. There will be no more murders or murderers. No more thefts or thieves. No more covetousness or coveters or greedy people. Basically, no more wickedness whatsoever. heaven is going to be a place of perfect joy. Now, those are the eight that we've already covered. That's by way of introduction. We've got four more to cover, and they're even better. So number nine, and getting into chapter 22, heaven is going to be a place of perfect satisfaction. Perfect satisfaction. Your thirsts will finally be quenched. Take a look at chapter 22, verse 1. It says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb." So listen, there's going to be a river in heaven. A real river. Please don't believe those who say that this isn't a real river. I read commentaries and I listen to other sermons and I'm just shocked at how many people go, "Well, we know this isn't a river." No, we know it is a river. It's a river. And it's a river of water. Now, the city is going to be vast. And so no doubt this river is going to be vast. But notice, take a look, it's going to be a river of water. A river of water. But it's not going to be a river of ordinary water. There are three things that the Spirit of God tells us about this river of water. Number one, it's pure, right? It's perfectly pure. Notice, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. Now, how many of you have ever stood in a stream? Oh, good. I see some hands going up. Most people, I'm just making sure you're awake and alert, paying attention. Most of us, we've stood in a stream or maybe a lake or a pond. You ever stood in a stream where you could see the bottom? See your feet? Yeah, some of us have stood in, pretty, right? Have you ever stood in one where you could see little minnows and fish swimming around down there? Now, all right, now here, let's see. When you did that, how many of you got down there and started drinking in that water? I don't see any hands. Yeah, because as clear as water might be at times in the world we live in now, it's usually not so pure that you just get down there and start drinking it in. Listen, the water in heaven, this river of water in heaven, is going to be unlike the Arkansas. I love the Arkansas River. It's great. I like the Colorado River. I grew up in the near the Susquehanna River. I like the Susquehanna. But you didn't just get in there and start drinking that water. This water is going to be perfectly pure, and this water is going to be powerful. Notice, he showed me a pure river of water of life. Of life is actually an adjective. I mean, it's a phrase, right? It's a prepositional phrase, but of life is to describe the kind of water. That means it is life-giving, life-sustaining, life-edifying, life-building water. It will satisfy everything your resurrection body wants or needs to thrive. How so? Where's the third feature? Notice, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. This river of water of life is perpetual. Right? It's pure, it's powerful, it's perpetual, never-ending, eternal. This river will never run low. It will never run dry, right? That's the way this river is. It's not like anything you've ever experienced. Dr. Robert Thomas writes in his phenomenal commentary on Revelation, "This river recalls the one that flowed in the Garden of Eden. Unlimited access to this life-giving water will assure the residents of the New Jerusalem an everlasting enjoyment of life." You know, one of the things that's been very fun and interesting and humbling and encouraging to me is that as we've been studying the book of Revelation, and as I've been doing my regular Bible reading parallel with that, I'm seeing so many references to heaven in the Old Testament. Psalm 46:4, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God." This is that river. Psalm 36, verse 8, "They shall be abundantly satisfied. Thou shalt make them drink from the river of thy pleasures." Speaking of all those who trust in the Lord. It's just great as you read through the Psalms. You know, if you read through the Psalms after you've just read all the history, you'll read Psalms and say, wow, there's so much history in the Psalms. But if you read the Psalms in light of Revelation, you'll say, wow, and there's so much prophecy in the Psalms. And guess where we're headed after we finish Revelation? The book of Psalms. Beloved, heaven is going to be perfectly satisfying. We all have thirsts, and they're never completely satisfied in this life. But in heaven, they will be. And who will get to enjoy them? Whoever thirsts. Go back to 21:6. 21:6. He said to me, it is done. In other words, it is as good as finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to whom? To him who thirsts. Do you ever thirst for heaven? I do. Look, I enjoy this life as much as anyone. I enjoy this creation. I enjoy the sun, moon, and stars. I love the great outdoors. And I don't think there's anything wrong with enjoying the life that God has given us to live. But don't live for this life. Don't live for this life. This life is passing by. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. This life is passing away. This life is fleeting. Live for the life to come. Live your life for Jesus Christ and lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. I think about that every time I see those Miller moths at the door, right? They're destroying everything. They're destroying our curtains. They're destroying our clothes. Listen, beloved, heaven is going to be perfectly satisfying. And number 10, it gets even better. I should probably ask you a series of questions before we get to this one, but I won't ask you questions about your health. What is it going to be like? It's going to be a place of perfect health. Perfect health. It's going to be therapeutic. Take a look at the trees, verse 2. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. By the way, moms and dads with kids, I would challenge you to get the kids to read Revelation 22:2 and have them to draw a picture that accurately represents what's being revealed there. Notice it says, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. It turns out there are at least three ways to picture what's being said there. And I'm not going to give you all three. Have the kids draw all three. But I will tell you probably the best picture. All right? Probably it means that there will be a main street in heaven that is divided with like a giant median in between. And in the middle, in this very wide median of the divided two-way pure gold street, there is going to be this river of the water of life. And then on either side of the river, in the space between the riverbanks and the street, there's going to be an orchard of fruit trees running along both sides of the river. And that way, the tree of life will be in the middle of the street and on either side of the river. If your kids help you, you'll find out there are actually other ways to picture it than that. Dr. Thomas writes, the best analysis pictures a river flowing down the middle of the city's broad and divided street with trees on either side of the river in the space between the street and each of the river banks. But far more important than the location of the trees of life are the three other things that the Spirit tells us about these trees. And just as the river is no ordinary river, the trees in heaven will be no ordinary trees. So notice first their power. They are trees of life. There's more than one, by the way. You'll see that in a moment. They are trees of life. Just like the water in the river is life-giving and life-sustaining, so these trees have the power to sustain and satisfy what your resurrection body will need to thrive. And second, notice their fruit. These trees are plentiful. These trees will bear 12 kinds of fruit and will bear their fruit every month, which signifies abundance. No food shortages in heaven. You hear that? No food shortage in heaven. Think about how much we've all heard in recent years about the food shortages across America. And think about all that's done to try and satisfy that. And we don't have food shortages anything like they do in other nations. And yet it's talked about all the time, not in heaven. And notice 12 kinds of fruit. All right, real quick, 10-second drill. You ready for the 10-second drill? Just there in your homes, not asking you to unmute. Can you name 12 different kinds of fruit trees? Ready, go. Ding, ding, ding. Yeah, I didn't mute there. I just counted quietly. I wonder if anybody got 12. That's pretty good. If you can get 12, that's pretty good. Just write genius on your paper. All right. Well, see if you came up with any of these. And I don't know if these are the ones. I looked at a list. I Googled it. Apple, orange, cherry, pear. Apricot, mango, guava, peach. Nectarine, coconut, pineapple, plum. Papaya, grapefruit, lemon, lime. Well, that's not exhaustive, but there you have 12 kinds of fruit trees. I don't know if any or all of those might be in heaven, but I do know there will be fruit trees in heaven. I guarantee the fruit is going to be delicious. And I think that with every juicy bite, we ought to say, thank you, Jesus, for bringing me here. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing me here. Heaven is going to be perfectly satisfying, and it's going to be a place of perfect health. Because notice the third thing about these trees. Notice the leaves. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, healing is not the best translation here, because what do you think? You think, well, oh my goodness, the healing of the nations, I guess that means the people are going to be sick. No, they're not. They're not going to be sick. The Greek word is therapeuo, from which we get therapeutic. Let's see, is walking therapeutic? Yep. Well, it doesn't mean you're sick. Is riding a bicycle therapeutic? Yes. Doesn't mean you're sick. The leaves of the trees, what it means, it is good, it's healthy. It's good for your mental and physical and emotional health. And what it's teaching here is that in heaven, we're going to be healthy. Remember, there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. So we're not going to be not healthy. We're going to be healthy. And it may be that as we eat these leaves, it just helps us to thrive. I just picture us hanging out down by the river, the pure water flowing by, and we're drinking from the river. You can jump in and drink while you're swimming underwater if you like, or you can dip your hand in and drink, and then we'll have some fruit from the tree, and then we'll eat some leaves. But you're going to be in perfect health. And you know how I know that you're going to be in perfect health? You remember when we saw back in chapter 21, verse 3, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. And we ask, what's the significance of that? And we went back to Psalm 23, and then we went to Revelation 7. And the significance of that is that if the Lord is your shepherd, and you're living with him, and he is with you, then he is your shepherd, and he takes care of you physically, spiritually, emotionally, and he does that daily, abundantly, and eternally. In heaven, you're going to be in perfect health. Praise God. You've never experienced anything like it before. No more pain, right? I get asked a lot of questions about that, right? How many woke up with some kind of pain today? No more pain in heaven, no more painkillers, no more pain relievers, because they won't be needed. Number 11, what will heaven be like? Number 11, it's going to be paradise. Paradise. I think Melanie Rutherford this morning, as we were getting on the call, said, just another day in paradise. Well, this will really be paradise. Look at verses 3 and 4. And there will be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Now, to understand no more curse, we have to go back to Genesis 3. So turn there, if you would, to Genesis 3. As you turn there, let me remind you of the foundational truths concerning our creation, this heaven and earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and all that they contain, including mankind. And indeed, all that God made in the beginning was what? Blank, blank. Very good. And God blessed mankind abundantly, and God placed man in a garden, the Garden of Eden, also called paradise. Everything was perfect there. By the way, there was a river there, and there were great trees there, and there was the tree of life there. And there was no knowledge of evil before man partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And man's response to the original creation should have been to thank God and to serve him gladly forever in the Garden of Eden. But that is not what happened. You know the story. The serpent came and disguised himself as a snake. Satan came and disguised himself as a serpent, deceived Eve, and she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then when they heard the sound of the Lord God in the garden, they hid themselves, but the Lord God called them out. Man can't hide from God forever. God called them out. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. And God pronounced his judgment on this world for their sins. And we read that in Genesis 3, 14 to 19. I'm going to read it to you, and then I'm going to tell you what it teaches that many people miss. Genesis 3, 14 to 19. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you will bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband." That means your desire to rule over him. "But he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the fruit of the tree which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Now, I don't know if you've ever thought of this or if you've taken note of it before, but what God is teaching us here in Genesis 3 is that ever since the fall of mankind in the beginning, you live on a cursed earth, and that has four consequences that affect us every single day of our lives. Number one, you live in a world with an enemy. You live in a world with an enemy. That is the devil, who is a liar and the father of lies, a murderer and the father of murderers. He's a deceiver. And along with that one, you live in a world with an enemy, the devil. He also has a host or an army that help him to do his lying and murdering and deceiving. So you live in a world with an enemy. That affects you every single day of your life. Second of all, you live in a world of enmity. Enmity. That is strife, conflict, wars, disagreements. There are those in this world who follow Satan, and they're blinded to the gospel. There are those in this world who follow Jesus Christ. There has been, and there continues to be, and there will continue to be until Christ comes again, enmity between people in this world. Third, you live in a world of sorrow, pain, and frustration, and then death for all women. For all women. No woman is exempt. No young lady is exempt from this. Ever since the curse that has been placed rightly by God on this earth on account of sin, you live in a world of sorrow, pain, frustration, and then death for all women. You can try to get out of that by changing yourself to a man. But number four, you live in a world of sorrow, pain, frustration, and then death for all men. It's true. That's why the thorns and the thistles. That's why the eating bread by the sweat of your brow. This is the result of the curse. And that's the way it is today. And it would be that way every single day, forever and ever, but God. God, who is rich in mercy, God, because of his great love for us, has made the way of escape. One way of escape. And that way of escape is Jesus Christ. Christ has redeemed us who believe in him from the curse. Galatians 3:13 says, he redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. That means he became a curse in our place, because it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And he did that so that the blessing of Abraham, that is the blessing that God promised to Abraham, might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, in order that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Listen, it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, and we might add, to save sinners from the curse, to save us from the curse. To that end, he became a curse for us. And everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins and receives the gift of eternal life in heaven, where there will be no more curse. Back to Revelation 22, verse 3. It says, and there will be no more curse. What will heaven be like? You're going to live in a place, finally, where there's no more enemy, no more devil, no more demons, no more evil spirits, no more false teachers. The devil and his demons and all those who follow him will have already been cast into the lake of fire. You're going to live in a place where there's no more enmity. Imagine, no more strife, no more disagreement, no more conflict. You're going to live in a place where there's no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more frustration, and no more death for women. And no more sorrow, no more pain, no more frustration, and no more death for men. Revelation 21:4 says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, because the former things have passed away. Not only that, look again at 22:3. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there. You know what that means? No more sinful man or woman as mayor. No more sinful man or woman as governor. No more sinful man or woman as president. No more sinful men and women as city council. No more sinful politicians. No more politics, period. No more political ads or political debates or political campaign robocalls. Hallelujah. No more political corruption, because there's no more politics. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be there. God, who is sovereign, will reign supreme. Jesus Christ, the Lamb, who gave his life for our life, they will reign, and we will reign with them forever and ever. And notice, end of verse 3, and his servants shall serve him. That's a picture of us willingly, gladly, making use of our lives for things that are profitable. You know what that means? No more vanity of vanities. No more futility. No more waste. You know, there's so much waste in this life, and all of us are guilty. Even we ourselves are guilty of wasting time, wasting money. There'll be no more waste in heaven. We'll be gladly doing what we were designed and created to do forever. Verse 4 says, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. That's good news, because it means that we who have put our trust in Jesus Christ by faith will finally see the Lamb of God who was slain for us, and we will be like him. The Apostle John says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. And verse 5 says, there will be no more night there, They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. That's good news, because while it's also literally true is that there's no night there, it's also spiritually significant. There will be no more spiritual darkness, no more moral darkness, no more immorality. It will be paradise. It will be paradise. And how long will it last? How long will we live in a place that is glorious, beautiful, safe, vast, rich, sweet, perfect light, perfect joy, perfect satisfaction, perfect health, paradise? How long? End of verse 5. And they shall reign forever and ever. They is everyone who has ever believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Listen, God really is making all things new, as in new and greatly improved. You say, it sounds too good to be true. Look at verse 6. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets has sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Listen, beloved, the time is near. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Perhaps today the Lord Jesus will come. Perhaps tomorrow. Are you ready? Are you ready for heaven? I want to give you something by way of application that comes out of the book of Proverbs. As I said, it's been great to be reading through the Bible every day while studying Revelation week by week. And I want to turn your attention to something I came across yesterday in Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23, verse 17 says this, do not let your heart envy sinners. Stop there. There's an application for Revelation. Don't look at those who are wasting their lives and living in sin and think, man, maybe I've believed in vain. Where's the Lord's coming? He's not here yet. Where is this great hope of heaven? We're not there yet. Maybe you don't like the way things are in life right now. Maybe you're thinking that it would be better off just to follow all the desires of your flesh. Well, first application, do not let your heart become envious of sinners. Rather, verse 17, be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. Let me apply that. Husbands, be zealous for loving your wives. Wives, be zealous for loving and respecting your husbands. Fathers and mothers, be zealous for raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Youth, children, be zealous for honoring your parents and being obedient to them in the Lord. Singles, be zealous for keeping yourself pure and delighting yourself in the Lord. And let all of you be zealous for keeping the commandments of God. That's what this means. Be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. Whatever is your position, whatever is your role, whatever it is that you do, be zealous for reverencing the Lord Jesus Christ and keeping his commandments. Why? Verse 18, Proverbs 23:18. For surely, indeed, without a doubt, there is a hereafter. There is a heaven. And your hope will not be cut off. Your hope, if you're zealous for the fear of the Lord, will never be taken away. There is coming a day, beloved, when Jesus Christ, just as he promised, will come again. He will descend from heaven with the trump and with the angels as he promised. And everyone who believes in Jesus Christ will rejoice in his presence forever. That's going to be a glorious day. I'll play a song for you, and then I'll pray.